Glad you're here. Put on your seatbelts because we're about to sail through time here because we're going to be rustling the pages of the Bible, doing one of my favorite things is to pick up things all the way through the Old Testament and then watch it come alive in the New Testament with what they talk about, the words that they use, the intent behind those, the fulfilled prophecy. It is really exciting to see that, and this is a subject I've always kind of wanted to do, to kind of pick up and see where this began and see how it kind of ends, and it's a lot of fun. So get ready, and we're going to start in Job, because all these centuries before Christ, the same question was being asked, and Job, if Job is the earliest book of the Bible, then we know that for several hundred years before Christ, this question was asked, and Job asked, if a man dies, will he live again? Plain and simple. He was asking the same question that everybody asked at one point in their life or another. Where have I come from? What am I doing here? And where am I going? Answer those questions. And it has everything to do with how you live your life, the answers to those questions. Job is saying, if I die, am I going to live again? If I die, is that all there is? Does it just go to nowhere? Or do I come back to life somehow? Then, about 1000 B.C. in Psalms, we have a priest named Ethan writing in Psalm 89, and he's asking the same question too, but in a slightly different manner. Because he's saying, what man can live and not see death? Or save himself from the power of the grave? So there's a little bit of a difference in those few centuries between, if I die, will I live again? And then the Ethan, the psalmist, is saying, well, what man can live and not see death? So there's a little bit of difference coming in all of a sudden that it's almost imperceptible, but it's pretty important in how we read this and how we look at the answers to come. So what man can live and not see death? Then the prophets begin to speak a promise from God who starts laying out the pathway for the answer to this question. And if you'll turn to Isaiah 26, Isaiah 26, God tells the prophet here, now then, in Isaiah and the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and all the minor prophets, most all the prophecy was directed straight toward Israel. Their disobedience or their obedience, their faithfulness, their unfaithfulness, and God is telling Israel how I'm going to deal with you in the future. But it's also a reflection of how God deals with individuals and the church for the future also, because there's a lot of prophecy that was prophesied strictly for Israel, but had a duplicate fulfillment in either Christ the Messiah or the church for our future. So there's a lot going on as God is prophesying through these men and telling them about what's going to happen. So in Isaiah 26, 19, he says, but your dead will live, their bodies will rise, you who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. So your dead will live. He's given this answer. If I die, will I live again? God says, yeah, I'm going to take care of that. Your dead will live again. Bodies will rise. And the earth will give up her dead. Okay? So this is 750 years before Christ. And already the Jewish writers and the Jewish people are seeing that sometime out in the future, we're going to live again. There's going to be a resurrection of our bodies. The earth is going to give up their dead. So centuries before Christ, the idea of a bodily resurrection was already being talked about and believed by the Jewish people. Okay? So now then, as you get into the first century, you start seeing things that refer back to all of this prophecy, exactly what they're talking about with the resurrection. So how? How can someone who is dead come to life again? How can that happen? How can bodies that are dead and decayed in the tomb, how can they rise? How does that happen? And that was the question. Well, if you keep turning to the right, go Isaiah, Lamentations, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. So just to the right of Daniel, Hosea 6. Hosea 6. Now then again, God is talking about the nation of Israel. Hosea is prophesying that Israel is going to go through a time of tribulation, but at some point in time, God is going to revive the nation again. And he is going to restore Israel to its former glory in some manner. That's always been God's promise to the nation of Israel. All the way through, for hundreds of years before Christ, and in the 1900 years after Christ, the promise was Israel is going to come back. And we're getting to see that. But in this prophecy, there's kind of a couple things going on here that is pretty interesting, because Hosea 6:1 says, come, let us return to the Lord. Okay, so he's talking to Israel. Let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. So Hosea is talking about Israel, but who is he saying that injured them and tore them into pieces? Who does he say did that? God. Well, now, that seems strange, but actually, with Israel, God promised that. He says, you disobey me, you're unfaithful to me, I'm going to take over the land, I'm going to scatter you, I'm going to tear you to pieces. But the promise is, I'm going to heal you, and I'm going to bind up your wounds. Now then, do those verses sound like anything else that you know? What? Christ's crucifixion. Think of Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was the Lord's will to crush him. Okay? He tore them to pieces. He injured them, but he healed him. He bound his wounds. So again, here's another picture of not only Israel, but the Messiah, and I believe what God will do with the church at some point in time also. It's going to tear us up, but he's going to heal us also. And then he gets even more incredible specific here. He says, after 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will restore us. Why? That we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. As sure as that happens, he's going to restore us. He's going to revive us, and then he's going to restore us. Why? So that we can be in his presence. Now then, does that sound like anything else? On the third day, Jesus was restored to be in the Lord's presence. So here he is talking about a period of time with Israel, that God is going to do that with Israel. But now we have the benefit of hindsight to see that on the third day, something incredible is going to happen. And this is the first inkling of it. These are some of the verses that Jesus uses to refer to, on the third day, I will rise. For a long time, the writers of the New Testament didn't have a clue what he was talking about. And I'll show you that. It's amazing. But here we have something's incredible going to happen on the third day. He's going to be restored so that he can be in the presence of God. God, it pleased him to bruise him. It was his will to crush him. But he bound up those wounds. He healed him for a specific purpose. And then a few hundred years later, 500, that was about 750 B.C., then a few hundred years later, about 500 B.C., turn back to Daniel. So a few pages back to Daniel 12. So we're stepping through time looking at the changes in the thought process about the dead living again. Okay? And it's kind of changed just imperceptibly that certain things are going to be happening. Well then, Daniel tells Israel again that at some point in the future, there's going to be some real hard times, but after that, something miraculous is going to happen with the nation of Israel. All right? So in Daniel 12:1, he says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. So Israel has always seen the archangel Michael as their personal protector. The archangel is assigned to the nation of Israel. So they have always seen that relationship. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. Does that sound familiar? What? Tell me.
Tribulation.
The tribulation, but specifically?
Jacob's trouble.
Huh? Time of Jacob's trouble. But listen to what Jesus said in chapter 24 of Matthew. He says, "For then there will be great distress, unequal from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again." So in Jesus' time, he's saying some future event is going to sound a whole lot like Daniel that said there will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. Sound familiar? Yeah, because Daniel was talking about it far into the future from 500 B.C. Jesus was saying the same thing in his time about a future event also. They're talking about the same thing. And what happens at that point in time is incredible. Daniel says, "But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book," there's a book. There's this book that people's names are written in. What happens to those people? "They will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." At some point in time, there's going to be something incredible happen. It comes after a time of great trouble, great distress, great tribulation. "But everyone who is found written in this book of righteousness, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake." And at that point, some will go to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. You cannot tell me that heaven and hell are a state of mind. Heaven and hell are real places and they are forever. That's, God never changes on what he speaks about heaven and hell. It is everlasting. Period. And here's the indication, one of the early indications. It's everlasting. But here's what's incredible. Something's changed here. All the verses, "If I die, will I live again? The dead will rise. The earth will give up her dead." All of those verses, now all of a sudden it says, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake." Now, does that give you a different thought pattern than those other verses, and why? What's changed there? All those earlier verses that I talked about, now this one.
From an individual to the multitude.
Okay, so multitudes, not only individuals, but multitudes. But what are they going to do? What?
Well, it's going from a question of what will happen to a statement.
Okay. Okay, it's a go from a question to a statement. But in Isaiah, he said, "The dead will rise again, the earth will give up her dead." Does anybody see the difference, the change here?
He's saying that they're just asleep in the dust.
There you go. Something's happened. We've gone from dead to they're asleep and they're going to wake up. What kind of feeling does that give you, the difference? It's everlasting.
You're not ever dead.
Huh?
You're not ever dead like we think.
It's not a... Something's different. It's a temporary. It's asleep. You're asleep. You're going to wake up. Something's changed. And it happened right here in Daniel. That's the first time that that word is used for the dead. They're asleep. They're going to wake up. So it's amazing to see just that little change. But what's important about it is how it enters into the New Testament. So Daniel is the only time in the Old Testament that uses that word that gives the end of life on earth this temporary attribute of asleep. Now let's see if it follows. So turn over to Mark 5. I'm going to start with 35. "While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. 'Your daughter is dead,' they said. 'Why bother the teacher anymore?' Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, 'Don't be afraid, just believe.' He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, 'Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep.'" Well, here's something fantastic that's going on. Here's Emmanuel, God with us on earth, saying to people, "Don't worry about it. She's just asleep." What was their response? They laughed at him. Why? We know dead. She's dead. That's right. She's dead. We've seen this before, and it's happened again. Jesus says she's not dead. She's asleep. Exactly what Daniel said before. There are going to be multitudes who sleep, but they're going to wake up. Jesus is saying she's not dead. She's asleep. Okay? So here's this incredible transition. Now, John 11 with Lazarus. This is just so fun. You know the story. Mary and Martha had a brother named Lazarus. He died. They sent word to Jesus and the disciples. Jesus said, great. You know, he's dead, so I'm going to wait for a few more days. And they're going, wait a minute. He's, you know, if we get there fast enough, maybe we can help. So his response was kind of brutal, and the disciples kind of wondering. But in verse 11, he says, after he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. There it is again. He's not dead. He's asleep. And if he's asleep, I'm going to go wake him up. Very temporary sounding. Not the finality of she's dead. What was the response of Mary and Martha? Yes, go ahead. Good.
In the same way with dead, someone may be dead for 50 or 60 or 1,000 years, but when they open up their eyes, it will just be like seconds.
Doesn't matter. And he's touching on something that's real important here. What's the difference between dead and asleep? And it's like, for those of you who have the benefit of being able to sleep well, you close your eyes, go to sleep. 6-8 hours later, you wake up, and it's like, you don't realize that passage of time. You close your eyes, you open them. A passage of time has occurred, but you don't really realize that. Like he says, from our perspective, someone who's asleep or a loved one who is dead, on earth here, we see that as a passage of time. They've been in the grave for 10, 15 years. Lazarus, Martha replied by saying, he's dead. We know dead. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. If you open the rock, it's going to smell. We know dead. That was her response. Jesus says, he's asleep. I'm going to wake him up. There's a passage of time that's not being looked at from the perspective of Lazarus and Jairus' daughter and the multitudes who sleep who will be awakened. So here's an interesting precursor to what Christ ultimately achieved in that in Jairus' daughter and Lazarus, they kind of got shortchanged a little bit because they were awakened again, but they died again. They weren't living on the earth for long until they died again. So that was just a hint of something bigger that was about to happen. Because Martha had already stated when Jesus, before Jesus raised him, John 11, 24, she says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she's picking up exactly on what Daniel and Isaiah had prophesied. She says, I know sometime in the distance that people are going to rise. So already in the first century, there was this knowledge of this resurrection, but there was a lot of uncertainty and doubt about exactly how it was going to work. She says, well, I know in the last day he's going to live again. Is that what you're talking about, Jesus? And then he showed her, well, no, that's not exactly what I'm talking about. I'm going to wake him up. So she had already said that. I know he will rise again at the last day, right out of Daniel. It's that knowledge of resurrection of the dead, yet with a great deal of uncertainty and doubt for the first century people. When Jesus first started his ministry and began doing miracles, and there were feelers coming out from Herod that was asking, who is this guy? You remember what the response was? Some people say he's John the Baptist who has risen from the dead. That was their response. How do you explain this man named Jesus and doing miracles. Well, I guess he's John the Baptist raised from the dead is what some people say. What was Herod's response? I cut off his head. He's dead. I know dead. But what are you telling me? So there was this indication that they said, well, it's possible that the dead are raised, but it's not quite time yet. All right? So all of this is going on through here. Now then, the Sadducees, who were a member of the Jewish aristocracy who ran most of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish legal council, didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, so they tried to trap Jesus one time. Turn over to Luke 20. Luke 20. The Sadducees that posed this question to Jesus, they were trying to trick him up on two accounts. Number one, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and so they were asking a question about the resurrection. Number one, to trip Jesus up on the question of the resurrection. Number two, the question was about how when a man dies, his wife comes under the guardianship of his brother. And so they set up this scenario. Well, okay, if brother one dies, she goes to brother two. Then brother two dies, she goes to brother three. Brother three dies, she goes to brother four. Now then, when the resurrection comes, who does she belong to? So they're trying to trip him up twice with these questions. His response is so far beyond their question because he answers and he says, but in the account of the bush, because he talks about the children of God being resurrected, they're children of the resurrection, but in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise. For he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all are alive. Okay, put on your infinity caps. To God, all are alive. What does that bother anybody? What is that? From God's perspective, what does that tell us?
Because God sees the whole picture. He sees that we fall asleep and we wake up.
And we who? Not only those who believe in Christ, but he says all are alive. Okay, so what Daniel was saying, that all of these will rise, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting content. It's exactly what Jesus said when he judges the sheep and the goats. Some will go to eternal life, some will go to eternal fire. Again, it's eternal. It's done. It's forever when it happens. Okay? From God's perspective, and when we stop and think about it, we do believe, too, that we have a beginning. We are born. But our lives continue for the rest of eternity in either heaven or hell. Okay? So eternal something. All right? Jesus is saying, God is the God of not the dead, but the living. If he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're still alive. God is their God. He's saying, that's what is so important. God sees this differently than we do. God sees this differently than we do. All right? So the dead rise. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The Pharisees saw the trouble that could happen at Christ's crucifixion. And it's fun to see that too. Turn over to Matthew 27. Because see, this is the question that comes up. The Pharisees, the Jewish religious rulers, they believed in the resurrection. They also believed that it was sometime out in the distant future. But yet, they picked up on something out of Hosea, the prophet, and they picked up on something that Jesus said. And so they are saying, well, you know what? Maybe we need to do something to fix this. So it says, Matthew 27:62, the next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, the deceiver, Jesus, said, after 3 days I will rise again. What did Hosea say? And on the third day he will restore us so that we can be in the Lord's presence. Jesus says, and on the third day, remember, I'm going to rise again. The disciples didn't get it. Nobody else got it. But now after Jesus has been in the tomb for a day, the Pharisees are going, you know what? This could be trouble. Now we know dead, but we want to do something to give guard against it. So they said, so give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. They didn't care what happened on Monday. They didn't. They just said, seal it up until tomorrow, the third day, which was Sunday. So that way, you know, the disciples, they explained it. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body. They still weren't talking about the resurrection. But they were saying, if they steal the body, then they could claim that he has been raised from the dead. The last deception will be worse than the first. So even the Pharisees who believed in the resurrection weren't catching on here either. They just saw that as, okay, if the disciples steal the body, then they can claim that he was resurrected. So seal the tomb till tomorrow, the third day, and that way that prophecy won't come true. That's what they were saying. They were trying to guard against that. Then we know for a fact that the disciples still didn't get it either. Turn over to John 20. This is incredible. I'm sure we would have been so much smarter. John 20, verse 8. This is Sunday morning. The women have found the empty tomb. The disciples come running up there to find the empty tomb. 20, verse 8 says, finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Jesus was gone. Remember, the tomb was sealed. It was supposed to be sealed till after the third day. Jesus was gone. And it says, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Who was that other disciple? John. Who wrote this book? John. And he says, they still didn't understand the moment they saw the empty tomb that Scripture had said that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They still didn't get it. We have the benefit of seeing these Gospels in hindsight because, you know, the disciples weren't keeping a daily journal going, you know what, Jesus did this today. Oh, we saw Jesus do this today. Jesus said this today. They weren't doing that. It was only a few years later that they began to write down, oh my goodness, this was all what it meant. This is what happened. It started on the day of Pentecost when Peter described the Holy Spirit. Oh yeah, Jesus told us this was going to happen. Then all of a sudden they started seeing all this. Well, that's exactly what the Scripture said. Then they started writing down. They finally understood it. John's honest. He said, at that point, we didn't have a clue what he was doing. We didn't know that that's what Scripture said. But it did. So we get the benefit of seeing it all laid out in perfect, nice chronological order and everything else. They were still having troubles with it. But they knew the resurrection was going to happen. So we have that benefit to see that now. And it was things that Jesus was telling them all along. If you stop and look, he was telling them time after time after time exactly how it was going to be. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There it is. You're not going to perish. You're going to have everlasting life if you'll just believe in me. John 5:24. John 5:24. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming, it has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Those who are lying in the earth, they're going to hear the voice. They're going to rise. He said, for you, you have eternal life if you do what? Believe. So when does your eternal life begin? It's already started, folks. You better play catch up, man. He says, you have crossed over from death to life. Why, if you have a gift of eternal life, will you see death? Doesn't work, does it? It doesn't fit. And he's saying that it happens when you believe. Your eternity has already begun. This is not something out in the future. It has already begun. And here's some more. Turn over to John 6. J- Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he says, here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. You eat of my body, you believe in me, you won't die. You're not going to die? I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. You eat this, you believe, you will not die. John 8:51. It says plainly, I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. If you have eternal life, why would you pause for death? What's it going to be like? Well, you're going to fall asleep, and you're going to wake up. You're going to close your eyes in this world, open your eyes in the next. You're not going to know, because you will not taste death. He says, and it happens the moment you believe. John 10:28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. I've been sent here to give them eternal life. Nobody's going to change that. If they believe in me, they have eternal life. You will not see death. Period. John 11:25. This is Jesus telling Martha again. She says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though what you see on earth looks like death. Just a second. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She still didn't get it either. He says, I'm about to show you kind of how it's going to work. So get ready. Get ready. Yes?
Okay, so in this earth, you die. I mean, what we consider die.
Yeah.
Then you wake up in heaven, and then see Jesus, and then go back to sleep?
No. Those who have already passed, that we see, from our viewpoint here on earth, we see a loved one laying in the grave. Okay? Jesus says, if they died in me, don't worry about it. They're already there.
They're already in heaven.
Their souls are in my presence. And over, Paul says, you know, absent the body, present with Christ. Jesus told the thief on the cross, surely today you will be with me in paradise. Over and over, the indication of our souls are in the immediate, knowable presence of Christ. Okay? Now, once you've stepped over there, you think, okay, well, you know, I've been in the ground for 40 years. I sure hope my body hurries up because I need something to walk around in. No, it doesn't happen that way. You're in eternity. There is no concept of time. At some point in time, when Jesus returns, he says, a resurrection is going to occur. The bodies are going to be raised glorious and reunited with the souls forever. So for us on the ground, we're sitting there going, looks like they're dead. We know dead. For those who have closed their eyes here on earth, and they're in the Lord, they open their eyes in the presence of Christ. So, how does that work? Hebrews 2:9. Says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Why will we not see death? Because he's already done it for us. Jesus tasted death for everyone, and everyone who believes in him, he says, shall not see death. I've done it for you. That way, you personally, a believer in Christ, will not experience death. It will be, I fell asleep, I woke up. Yep. I'm sorry? Experience, taste death, see death. experience death. You will not know what death is for the believers in Christ. Now then, turn back to Acts 7. I knew we'd run out of time. Acts 7, because all of a sudden, now then, after the coming of Christ and what he did, Luke and Paul pick up on this exact same thing that Jesus was telling them, and now they get it. Because now Luke is writing the account of the death of Stephen. Luke 7:59 says, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he just fell asleep. Now we get it. We don't know dead. We know asleep. Stephen fell asleep. 1 Thessalonians 4. If you get to Timothy, back up. 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul says the same thing to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of them who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Give them a break. Let them go first. For the Lord himself will come down from the heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. You're worried about those who have fallen asleep in Christ? Don't worry about it. They're there. He's just coming back for the bodies later. And since that body's been in the ground, let them go first. Then if we're alive, we get to go right behind them. But those who fall asleep, so all of a sudden, now the apostles get it. Then finally in 1 Corinthians 15. See, the entire book of Acts, after they finally get it, is preached, the gospel is preached from the viewpoint of the resurrection of Christ. Every single witness that Paul and all of the people in the book of Acts, every time they witness, it starts out with, God raised him from the dead, just like Scripture said. So they know that that was a key event. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, but if it is preached, this is verse 12, that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So he's saying, how can that be? We know that Christ was raised. We saw him. So if Christ was raised, then you will be too. But if Christ wasn't raised, then you don't stand a chance. So, and then he goes on. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus set the standard. And from that point on, those who have fallen asleep in Christ will wake. They will be raised because Jesus did it first. He tasted death so you don't have to. Because he is the first fruits, he determined the key point in history where after that, everyone who believes in him will not die. He did it for you. Okay? Then, the last one verse I want to show you. 1 Corinthians 15:50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Not all of you are going to fall asleep when Jesus shows up. That's what Paul told the church of Thessalonica. Some who have been falling asleep in Christ, they're going to be raised first. Anybody who's here when Jesus shows up, we get to follow. Either way, you're not going to taste death because Jesus did it for you. And here's what's so incredible. That gives me incredible comfort for my loved ones who fall asleep here on earth that are in Christ. That gives me incredible comfort knowing they closed their eyes, they woke up. They were in His presence. That gives me incredible hope for myself and for all of you who are in Christ that says, you will not taste death. You will close your eyes, you will wake up. Yes? Death has been swallowed up in victory because Jesus did it for us. Therefore, if you have eternal life in Him, you will not taste it. That's what eternal life is. So, here's what, you know, here's things to ponder next Sunday. Yes?
When my daddy died, I asked God to please show me a sign that He was in heaven with Him and happy. The day that we laid my father's remains in the ground, some storm clouds came up, and I saw my father's face just as if it was a picture in the clouds, and he was smiling down, and I knew he was...
Everything's happy. Okay. Rest easy. You'll be alone directly.
Yep.
And that's the hope that we have. And Jesus did it first. He is the first fruits. Okay? Yes? Sure. There's two things there. You can see that in that he's talking about and the dead will live. When they hear the voice, the dead will rise. Is, number one, physically on earth, those who you see that are dead will live again, will rise. Number two, the dead who were in the ground before Christ came. Okay? Those multitudes in the earth that Daniel was talking about, because that's a big question. What about all those people who died before Christ came? They're still going to be judged against the Son. They must know the Son, because Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through the Son. Period. So all those people that died before Christ, how does that work? God knew their hearts. God has been judging all people for all time against the crucifixion of His Son the entire time. They're judged no different through God's eyes. To Him, all are alive. God has always judged against the crucifixion. So Jesus is saying, so those people who were dead before, you know, those are the ones that are going to live again. Because they will hear my voice, the Son's voice, because that's who's going to be calling them. So, yeah, two different ways to see that. Those that died before Christ or those that we see physically dead on earth, they will live when they hear the voice of God, the Son of God. Incredible. We're running late. Let's have a prayer. Almighty God, we thank You so much for the hope that You give us, the hope through Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us so that we won't have to. When we believe in Him, our eternity has begun. We thank You for that miracle that is wrought right before our eyes. We thank You for the comfort that we know that our loved ones who have passed away in Christ are in Your presence. We thank You for that ultimate sacrifice that You have given us just to make that true. In Jesus' name, amen.